All right, we continue our study. Know your Bible. We want to know the Bible. It is an overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Tonight we're in 1 Kings chapter 17. So far we have seen 10 kings, 7 in the north, 3 in the south. Only one was good, King Asa. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. All the others walked in the sins of their fathers. Whenever the kings led the people into sin, God sent faithful prophets to warn them, to call them back to the true worship of God. And so far we have seen two such prophet. One was not named. We don't know his name. He was in chapter 13. He warned King Jeroboam, but he disobeyed the Lord and he was killed by a lion. The other one was named Jehu in chapter 16. He warned King Baasha. But because the next king, Ahab, was such a wicked king, God sent a stronger prophet, Elijah. God fed him, led him, and used him to help others, including a Gentile widow, just like Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. When we walk by faith, God supplies our needs and he opens doors of opportunity for us. That's what we will see tonight. Chapter 17 deals with the ministry of Elijah, his prediction of a drought, his provision by bird, his miracle of resurrection of a widow's son. In this chapter 17, this is where we are introduced to that great prophet. His ministry extends all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2. God spoke to his people, to prophets, during times of sin and of decline. So these prophets were really mouthpieces for Jehovah. And they fearlessly cried out against idolatry, against immorality, against all other forms of iniquity. And they urged the people to repent and turn to the Lord. And then they would warn of the terrible consequences if they would fail to do so. Some prophets ministered primarily in Israel, that's the northern kingdom. Others ministered strictly in Judah, in the southern kingdom, and some ministered to both of them. And since Israel was the more wicked of the two kingdoms, God included to the prophet's message to Israel miracles and wonders. This man is going to have gifts and we're going to see things unbelievable. So this left Israel without excuse. The chapter 17 has two parts to it. First, we see the provision in verses 1 to 16. And then we see the resurrection, verses 17 to 24. So let's start with the provision. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, that's the king of the northern kingdom, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Then she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days, actually 2.5 years. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So a weird man now appears on the scene. We don't know much about this man, about his background or his family or even his call to the prophetic ministry. We don't know when or how he was called by God. He was born and raised in a small village of Tishbe in Gilead. We know he was a hairy man, and he dressed in leather. He was kind of a hell's angel in his day. Now, was he or was he not a Gentile? Some people seem to believe that he was a Gentile. They say that Israel had rejected Jehovah for idols, but this man had rejected idols for Jehovah. But we have no proof nowhere in the Word. So we don't know where Tishbe was. Now, not only did he dress weird, but he came up with a weird message. He said, there will be no rain, man, or no dew anymore, except when I say so. What kind of a man would speak like this? And the answer is in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. He was praying earnestly, and his prayers could bring down blessing, rain, or bring down wrath, drought, and fire. So we see five things about Elijah. Number one, he believed in God. He was a believer. Number two, he was accepted by God. Number three, he was in fellowship with God. This is where many Christians fail. They are not in fellowship with God. They're in fellowship with their TV set, but not with God. Number four, he waited on God. And number five, he had the authority of God. The keys of heaven had been given to him. God had placed an awesome weapon into his hand. He could say when it's going to rain and when it's not going to rain. So in obedience to the Lord, Elijah went from Samaria to the brook Kerit. That's east of the Jordan in verse 3. There he was sustained by water from the brook and by food that was miraculously delivered to him morning and evening by birds, ravens, verse 6. Now, some people try to explain that this was only a legend. It did not really happen, they say. Well, they have a hard time with it because they don't really know God. When you know God, you know that nothing is impossible for Him. You know that He can speak to animals. He has spoken to many animals. He told them to go where the ark was. Noah did not have to chase any animal. God spoke to them and they went to the ship with their boarding pass. They all showed up. Now, there is a similar story that happened in China. The name of the man is Keith Ritter, a Christian missionary in China. He was appointed by the communist government to be over the distribution of food. And one day he gave all the food that he had, and he did not have any for himself. Some rats came from the wall and they brought him food. He was fed by Chinese rats. I prefer the birds myself. The provision was consistent every morning, every evening. This was also miraculous. We need to trust the provider and not the provision. Brooks, they dry up, but God never fails. So Elijah was a real man of faith. Told by God that he would be fed by birds, he believed it and he went there. How many of us would go on the promise to be fed by birds? Would you move to a certain place if God would say, I'm going to have the bird feed you? Yeah, sure. I'm going. Few would go. This man went. And after a while, due to the drought, the brook dried up in verse 7. And again, in obedience to the word of God, Elijah journeyed to Zarephath. That's on the Mediterranean coast between Tyre and Sidon. That's in verse 9 where he moved. And there God arranged for a Gentile widow to feed him, in verse 10. At first she hesitated because she had only enough food for one meal for her and for her son, in verse 12. And the prophet asked her to make him a small cake first. That was a test of faith. You don't have much, make me a cake first. And by doing this, she was, in effect, giving God the first place. When she obeyed, she learned the precious lesson that those who put God first never lack any necessities of life. Her bin of flour, her jar of oil, they never fail. Now, Jesus made note of the fact that Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow and not to any other Jewish widows. In Luke chapter 4, verse 26, he did that. So during the drought, Jehovah provided for his men in the most humbling ways. First, through unclean birds. Ravens were considered unclean. That was quite another test. Don't you have any other birds, Lord? I don't like this one. This is the one going to bring the food to you. Unclean birds, and then through a poor Gentile widow, not even a Jewish widow. And the king in his palace was hard-pressed, but Elijah had all that he needed. Any God's man obeying God's voice will always have his needs met, despite the conditions that prevailed around him. Verse 17, we have the second part, the resurrection. Now it happened after these days that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So he died. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So we are not told when that happened, but we know that at least 2.5 years the birds kept on bringing food to this man. And after that, he went to this woman, and for a good period of time, we don't know, he was living with that woman. Then her son died. He was stricken by a serious sickness. And immediately, the mother suspected that Elijah had ordered his death because of some sin that she had committed. In verse 18, we all do that. And if something happened to us, the first thing that comes to our mind, oh, it must be because I did this, because of my sin. So she was just like us. She said to you, are doing this because of my sin. The prophet took up the boy. He was small enough to be carried in his mother's arms. He's a small one. And he stretched him on the bed, and then he stretched himself on the child, and he did that three times. And he cried out to the Lord, verse 21. And the boy revived and was taken down to his mother in perfect health, verse 23. And that convinced the woman that Elijah was indeed a man of God, and that the word of God was indeed the truth. As a Gentile, she showed faith in the God of Israel. And we see two great miracles of Elijah in this chapter 17. Multiplication of food and resurrection of the dead. Sound familiar? Both later were done by the Lord Jesus. So the main lesson for chapter 17 is God can raise up servants and equip them for the work that he has for them. He can, if he chooses, use a man with no weapon but the word of God and prayer to stop the downward movement of a nation. So that's chapter 17. Chapter 18 deals now with the meeting of Elijah with Ahab, and the contest with the priest of Baal. There are also two parts to chapter 18, two simple parts. The first one is the conversation, verses 1 to 19. And then we have the confrontation, verses 20 to 46. So let's start with the conversation. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, that's King Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. We know it lasted 3 years. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between themselves to explore it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So 3 years after Elijah left Israel, and 3.5 years after the drought had started, the prophet here was instructed by God to go and appear before Ahab. Humanly speaking, this was an extremely dangerous thing to do. He was a weirdo, he was a powerful man, and he did not like God, he did not like God's people, and God tells him, go and present yourself to the king. The famine was so severe that King Ahab and his steward Obadiah, not the prophet who wrote the book of Obadiah that we have in the Old Testament, another Obadiah, so him and the king, they searched the land for grass to feed the animals. It was this Obadiah, God makes sure we understand, there's a little note in bracket there, that he had saved 100 prophets of the Lord when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, started murdering the prophets of the Lord and was seeking to exterminate them all. So this man had feared the Lord from his youth. In verses 7 to 15, while Obadiah was on his search for grass, not that kind of grass, Elijah met him and told him to notify Ahab of his whereabouts. Verse 8. Go and tell him, your master, Elijah is here. Obadiah feared that this would result in his own death. Verse 9. Since Ahab had been searching relentlessly for this man, Elijah, in order to silence him once and for all. He wanted to kill this man. So if Obadiah revealed Elijah's position, his presence, the king would take action to come and have him killed. But the Spirit of the Lord might carry Elijah away. And then Ahab would kill Obadiah for his false report. Verse 12. And besides all this, Obadiah's position in the royal court was already shaky because he had protected the Lord's prophets. So Elijah promised that he would not leave the place, verse 15, so a meeting was arranged. In verses 16 to 19, King Ahab went to meet Elijah. And he accused him of being the troublemaker of Israel, verse 17. Not realizing that he was indeed one of the best friends Israel had ever had. And not fearing for his own life, Elijah answered Ahab fearlessly. He accused the king of mixing the worship of Jehovah with Baal worship. In verse 18, and he challenged him to assemble his 850 idolatrous prophets for a contest on Mount Carmel to determine who was the true God. Verse 19, so gather your 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and let's go and see which one served the true God. And we will see in verse 22 that only 450 prophets of Baal went to Mount Carmel. The 400 prophets of Asherah did not even go. Verse 20, now we have the second part. Conversation, the meeting now is over. Now we have the confrontation. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So addressing the assembled representative of Israel, Elijah accused them of wavering between two opinions. They should choose one or the other. If you think that Baal is really God, then follow him. And if you think that the Lord is really God, then you follow him. Then the contest began. Two bulls were to be killed, and they were to be laid on a pile of wood. Verse 23. Elijah would represent the Lord on one side, and the 450 prophets of Ahab would represent Baal on the other side. The God who would answer by fire would be acknowledged by the whole crowd there as the true God. In verse 24, the prophets of Baal were to go first, but no fire was to be used at all. That was the only restriction in verse 25. Then at verse 26, so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about, they jumped around the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried louder. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. It's like the atheists, the hotline. You call and nobody answers. So the prophets of Baal cried out to their God, and they jumped around the altar from morning until noon. That's a long time. Verse 26. And Elijah mocked them with sarcastic excuses for Baal's failure to answer. Shout louder. Maybe he is meditating. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he is busy. And in the original text there, the busy is on the toilet. In verse 27, and in desperation, they started to cut themselves. That was their custom, with knives and lances until blood came out. And they continued that foolishness until the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. In verses 30 to 35, we have now Elijah's turn. He built an altar with 12 stones in the name of the Lord, those stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in verse 31. Then to eliminate any possibility that the altar might be ignited in any way other than by a miracle, he soaked the bull that he had. He soaked the wood with 12 barrels of water. That is 4 water pots emptied three times. Verse 35. Now, some people wonder how Elijah obtained so much water during a time of drought. But this is not a big difficulty. 12 barrels of water is not an impossibility. It is not something impossible to do during the drought time. The drought that affected farmland was that was the biggest problem. There was some water. Drinking water had to be obtainable, otherwise everyone would have died. But the worst was to feed the animal. And if an animal would not drink enough, they would have to kill that one. Another explanation is that the water could have come from the Mediterranean Sea, which was just a few miles away. In verses 36 to 40, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah prayed that God would reveal himself by sending fire from heaven. Verse 37. And he gave four reasons for God to hear him, that people might know four things. Number one, that you are God. Number two, that I am your servant. Number three, that I have done these things at your word. And number four, that the heart of the people might be turned back to you again, Lord. Four reasons for God to hear him and answer. And immediately, the fire of the Lord fell from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice, the bull there, but also the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water that was in the trench around the altar, verse 38. The people were compelled to acknowledge that the Lord is the real God, verse 39. And then they obeyed Elijah's order to seize those wicked prophets of Baal, in verse 40. Only after the people had acknowledged that Jehovah was God, and Elijah had executed the prophets of Baal, did the rain come. Confession of sin and obedience to the word of God are steps leading to blessing. Now, in verses 41 to 46, the rest of the chapter there, Elijah advised Ahab to eat a meal because he would have to leave Mount Carmel soon to escape the oncoming rain. It had not rained for 3.5 years. And now he tells the king, you better get out of here. It's gonna flood him. There's gonna be some rain. So Ahab sat down to eat. Elijah rose up to pray. He ascended to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down to the ground with his face between his knee. And he fervently asked the Lord to fulfill his word by sending rain, in verse 42. Then he sent his servant to look towards the sea to see if any clouds were forming. And he sent him six times. Do you see any cloud? No, nothing. Do you see any cloud? Nothing. Six times. There was always nothing, verse 43. And he continued in prayer until his servant came back the seventh time and reported that there was a tiny little cloud on the horizon the size of a hand. Verse 44. And that was enough for Elijah. He immediately sent word to Ahab to go quickly to Jezreel before the rain would stop his chariot. So the prophet Elijah ran. Verse 46, he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's about 20 miles. That guy was a tough cookie. The main lesson of this chapter 18 is that those who are given great power for public service for God need to constantly humble themselves before God and give him all the glory. He who bows lowest in the presence of God will stand straightest in the presence of sin. Chapter 19, last one for tonight, deals with God's care of his overworked prophet and the call of the next one in line, Elisha. The chapter can be divided into three parts. The first one is refreshed, verses 1 to 8. The second part is rebuked, verses 9 to 18. And then the third one, replaced, verses 19 to 21. Let's start with the first part. And Ahab told Jezebel, that was his wife, the wicked woman. I picture her as a big woman with a lot of makeup. I can see her, wicked woman. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. For I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, was a wicked woman. She had grown up with the worship of Baal and Asherah. She was really devoted to the prophets of those gods. When her husband told her of the defeat and the death of those prophets, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, she swore that she would kill Elijah before tomorrow, verse 2. Then the prophet, the man of prayer, the man of faith, when he heard what that woman said, he ran. He didn't have that much faith. He had enough faith, but not for dangerous women. I don't blame him. So leaving his servant at Beersheba, Elijah continued south, a day's journey into the wilderness, verse 4. Then he rested under a broom tree. A broom tree is a juniper tree. He was downcast. He was defeated. He was depressed. Poor man. A woman wanted to kill him. He was totally depressed. It is interesting to see God's treatment for severe depression. So if you want to know what to do, this is biblical. Severe depression, here is God's treatment. Rest, food, and drink. Verse 6. And then more rest, more food, more drink. Verses 7 and 8. And the prophet traveled in the strength of that food 200 miles, 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. That's the Sinai, the mountain of God, where God had given the law of Moses. Verse 9, we have the second part. He was being refreshed by an angel, bringing him some food and drink. Now he's going to be rebuked. There in a cave, the Lord dealt with Elijah. In a self-righteous spirit, Elijah proclaimed his own faithfulness, and he accused the children of Israel of forsaking God's covenant in verse 10. He said that he was the only one who had remained true to the Lord. God then commanded him to stand on the mountain of the law, verse 11. But Elijah did not obey. We will see later, verse 13, that he went out of the entrance of the cave. He stayed in the cave when God told him to go stand on the top of the mountain. And then in rapid succession, the mountains were visited by a great wind first, then by an earthquake, and then by a fire, verse 12. None of them brought him out of the cave. He stayed there. Finally, after the fire, the prophet heard a still small voice. And it was this gracious voice of the Lord that brought him to the entrance of the cave. And again, God asked him the very same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And the answer should have been nothing. I'm afraid of that big woman. I'm doing nothing. I'm hiding right here. But no, instead, he exalted himself as God's only remaining witness. I'm the only man you got, Lord. In verse 14. So Elijah's usefulness as a servant of God suffered here when he adopted this attitude of self-importance and self-pity. God told him to return north to the wilderness of Damascus in verse 15. He would conduct three anointings, God told him. Number one, he would anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. The disobedient nation of Israel would be punished by this king that God appointed and that Elijah was going to anoint. Number two, he would anoint another man, Jehu, to be king over Israel in verse 16. And Jehu would execute God's judgment on the house of Ahab. He'll take care of Ahab and that wife of his. And number three, he would anoint Elisha as his own successor. Verse 19. This would teach him that he was not indispensable. And these three men would execute God's judgment on idolaters in Israel, verse 17, but the Lord would leave 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. It says in verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. You think you're the only one? Elijah, let me tell you, there's 7,000 like you. They have not bowed to Baal. They have not kissed Baal. And then, verse 19, we have the third part replaced. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and served him. So Elijah traveled north, where he found this man, Elisha, a farmer who was plowing in the field. Verse 19, he was a simple farmer, a worker. God can use anybody to do his job. Now, the fact that Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen, that's 24 animals, indicates that he was not a poor man. He was a farmer. He was a rich farmer. He was probably plowing with one yoke, that they call it the 12, the number 12, and his servants must have been plowing with the other 11. Elijah simply come near him and threw his mantle on Elisha, a sign that Elisha was to understand, as you are going to be my successor. You take over. Here's my mantle. Elisha asked permission to return home and to make a farewell feast for his family in verse 20. And Elijah gave consent, but warned him not to forget what had just happened to him. He had been anointed. So after the feast, Elijah arose and he followed Elijah and he became his personal servant. One must serve before he is promoted. He did not start as a prophet. He started as a prophet assistant, a prophet servant. And Elisha's request here to say goodbye to his parents sound dangerously like the one of the would-be disciples whom Jesus pronounced to be unfit for the kingdom in Luke 9. And people compared the two and said, how come now here this guy can be allowed and the one in the New Testament was not allowed, he was unfit? Well, the difference is this. In Elisha's case, it was a practical decision to sever ties immediately. That was a goodbye dinner to the family. Whereas in the other case, it was a delaying tactic. It was an excuse. Elisha was not going to ask his family what they thought about this deal. What do you think? He wants me to take his place? No such thing. That was a cutting all ties. This is goodbye. We eat and I follow this man and that's it. The other one was, well, let me go check with my family, see what they think about following you. That's a big difference. So the main lesson of this chapter 19 is, even though we faint in our faith, like Elijah did at the threat of that woman, God still remains faithful. The best thing for a discouraged man is to try to see from God's point of view. Oh, the blessing of walking by faith. Many people ask, where is the God of Elijah? A better question is, where is the faith of Elijah? They want to see the God of Elijah doing all those miracles, but they do not have the faith of Elijah to believe that God can do it. Next week, the story continues. It gets very exciting. Syria will attack that King Ahab in Israel, but he will not win. Ahab will steal his neighbor's vineyard, and he will be killed by God. Very exciting stuff. And I should correct myself. Ahab will not steal the vineyard. His wicked wife will do it for him. But anyway, very exciting. We're going to get to know Jezebel next week. So you can read chapters 20 to 22. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we always find in your word. There's always something somewhere in a corner of the page that really instruct us, really pierce our heart. And Father, I pray that tonight there would be something like this that you would show for us to do things to change in our lives. So we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we have this desire to come to meet with you and to know your word. A rare thing nowadays. Not too many believers have a desire to know your word. We do, Lord. We are thankful for that. And we pray that you would increase that desire in our heart, that we would want more of you, that we would want to know you more, that we would spend time even at home, not only here with your word, but wherever we are, in the car, waiting someplace, that we would have the word and we would have a desire to know it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. We will see that this man, Ahab, turned out to be the worst of kings. There were other kings in the north. There were a whole bunch of them. They were all bad. But this man was the worst. And the reason for that, the wife that he had. A wife can help you be a better man, help you to do right, or she can be. I gotta be careful here, there's some women listening to this. She can push you to be bad. In this case, Jezebel pushed this man to be bad. They're gonna have one son, he's gonna take over, and he's gonna follow in the footsteps of his mother. It's incredible what a father and a mother can do with their children. The example that they are to the children. They can make them godly people or they can make them wicked people. Rarely, and we're going to see it, and I will point this out to you. I like the kings because we go from one generation to the next. We always see the influence of the dad on the kid. And sometimes you have a wicked, extremely wicked father, and for some reason, the kid is right on with the Lord. That also happened. But most of the time, when the parents are wicked, 99% chances the kids will be wicked. So, a wife, a good wife is a treasure, but a wicked one is quite a curse. This man, Ahab, did not have much of a chance because of the wife that he had. And you'll see next week how wicked she really was. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work week starting tomorrow. Bless your home. And may he place in your heart a greater desire for God to spend time with him, fellowship with him, and get to know him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.